is about spending. We're going to cover today what God's Word says about spending. What is the hard attitudes behind that? Managing our expenses. And this is a topic I like talking about because I can see people's lives dramatically changed when they get excited about dealing with spending habits. So the thing that gets you in the most trouble with your spending, the thing that drives you to lease that new car that you really can't afford, the thing that compels you to buy a bigger, better house than you really should step out in, it's the reason that so many people in our country and probably in our church have credit card debt that they cannot physically pay off in full at the end of the month, is discontentment. That's really the heart behind all of that, is discontentment. Discontentment is simply the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. I tried to make that definition as simple as possible. Discontentment is the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. Now, I want to give you a word association that might help you with this process, with this thinking this morning. A word association. The first word is discontentment. The second word is awareness. Discontentment and awareness. I want us to take those two words and associate them together this morning. If you nod off and go to sleep in the next 30 seconds and you don't hear another thing I say in this message, let me share with you that if you will, for the rest of your life, understand the relationship between discontentment and awareness, it's a game changer. It'll open your eyes to things in life that you never thought about before. It'll change the very inner workings of how you process decisions. Discontentment and awareness. It's kind of the answer of what's been going on in your life in purchasing stuff for so long. It's been going on in my life. It's been going on in our culture for a long, long, long time. Discontentment, awareness. Awareness fuels discontentment. You're happy with what you have until you become aware that there's something out there that's better. Until there's something out there that's bigger. Until there's something out there that's thinner or narrower. I had to get a new cell phone because my battery just wouldn't keep. I had it repaired. And they make them even thinner now. Can you believe this? And bigger. And I have to confess to you, I'm a gadget guy. So I was excited about my phone finally dying so I could get the iPhone 6 Plus. That was cool to me, right? So I'm right here with you. I was aware of that and my heart coveted a little bit and I had to deal with that. But I'm telling you that I was aware of it and it fueled my want for it. If I would have never known about the iPhone 6 Plus, you know, thin, great, you know, new, I probably would have been happy with my little tiny. I held Kim's iPhone 5S, the latest thing about it 2 years ago, and I thought, man, this thing's so small, right? It changes. We're happy with the house that we live in until we visit a friend across town that's in that new development. We did not even know they had ceilings that high. And then we go back to our home and the ceilings that are 9 foot tall in our home, we feel so claustrophobic all of a sudden. We've got to do something about these ceilings. Did you even know they made kitchens like that? Are you kidding me? With those countertops of that imported whatever from wherever? I can't even believe they have those things. And what about those cabinets? Did you see those cool cabinets? Honey, we've got to move. We've got to move. Our crown molding, look, it's so pathetic. Look at our kitchen. I can't believe how ridiculous our kitchen is. What you had been so perfectly happy with, once you became aware of something different, you become discontent with it. Newer, bigger, better, shinier, faster, cooler, newer. Listen, in our culture, I think I've come across the icon for discontentment. I think I've uncovered it. Behold. You know, I had to go find this TV. Can you believe, does anybody have one of these things on the back of their TV anymore? What is wrong with you? Do you know how hard this is to mount over the fireplace? Years ago, we were happy looking at this side of the TV. Now we go into Best Buy or wherever and we go, I want to see the back of the TV, please. What's up with that? This is the icon of American discontentment, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with our TV. We just had to replace it because there's a skinnier TV, right? And we want the skinniest possible, most high-definition TV we can get now. And that's what we come to on our culture. Do you know the old days, the days, I don't know, maybe the Walton days, probably very early on in my life, I can still remember, we didn't get something new. I was like the last house on the planet that got a VCR. Blink 12 o'clock all the time, right? And in the old days, you didn't replace something until it was broken. You didn't replace something until you had fixed it. We had gray tape around two-thirds of the stuff in our house growing up. My dad was a master gray taper. He still is. A pocket knife, a gray tape. I said, Dad, you can survive anywhere in the world. Right? And so we didn't replace it until it was broken, fixed a couple of times. Super glue was our best friend. You don't replace things anymore. You upgrade them, don't you? You upgrade them after they get a little bit old, and that's usually, what, a year? Right? Our phones, you can't even get a charger for some of your phones, I'm sure, because they're old and outdated, and you only got it a year ago, brand new, out of the box, right? Here's the twist. Here's the truth about discontentment and stuff. Your desire, my desire, for newer, bigger, better, shinier, faster, cooler, newer, is an appetite. It's an appetite. And appetites are never, ever fully satisfied or finally satisfied. You know, you eat that meal, especially after Thanksgiving, and what did a lot of people say? They go back to the table and go, oh, I'm never going to have to eat again, right? And then what happens? Your appetite creeps up, usually about 3 hours later, right? And you're in the refrigerator, even after a big Thanksgiving meal, right? You get that last car, and you probably thought, I've thought this, I used to have a really, really cool car, and I thought, this is the last car, I'm going to keep this car forever, right? And it's just a cool car. Or the last time you bought a new house or rented a house, you went, in that new subdivision, man, we've arrived. This is the place we want to die in. We had this beautiful home when we were doing so well, and we thought, man, this is it. We don't ever have to move from here. I mean, it's everything we need in a home. Then you visit that newer neighborhood where there's a newer home, and you drive in there. You go, you know, I like my house, and you go into one, and you go, man, this is nice, and then you drive out of the subdivision and you see the home, you know, with the informational brochure thing, and you stop by there and just to check it out. I mean, we want to know what's in our community, right? And you pick up the brochure and you go, only 300 more a month? I can't believe we can get into this newer home for only 300 more. Your awareness has brought up in you an appetite. In your mind, you start trying to figure out a way to get it, justifying every thought. Appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. One other thing about appetites, it would seem like the way you get an appetite to go away would be to feed it, wouldn't it? It would seem like if you could just feed that appetite enough, you could quench it and it would be good. The truth is, the more you feed an appetite, the bigger it gets. It's true of anything. It's true of sex, money, stuff, wealth, power, advancement, sugar, booze, food. Anything where there's an appetite in your life, the more you feed that appetite, the bigger it grows. The more it needs to have. Anything oriented toward an appetite. Appetites only shrink by depriving them. I don't know how many of you have fasted much in your life. I've done a number of fasts in my life. I fasted for 30 days straight. I fasted for 20 days many times, several times. I've fasted for a week, 3 days. You know, I've done a number of fasts. And about the second day, you know, I suggest you take a day or two off when you start, because the second day you're ready to kill somebody, right? You got headaches, your stomach's growling, you want to eat an elephant, you know, you're just out of your mind a little bit, especially if you're, you know, really serious and you said no caffeine, no sugar, I'm just water only. I've done those fasts, or I've done juice fasting. And you do that, and you want to, you really want to hurt somebody after the second day. The third day, maybe a little better, but sometimes it can be a little worse. And wake up the fourth day, you go to bed the third night hungry. The fourth day you wake up, and you go up, and you're like, "Huh, I'm done. It's done." When the craving, after you deprive yourself of food, all the hunger just vanishes one morning. You wake up, and there's no more hunger. And you can go literally from the fourth day to the 30 or even 40 days. At some point, your hunger will kick back in, but that's starvation. You really do need to eat when that happens, because your body will start eating itself in a way, and you need to get off the fast. But it's a good thing to go through those periods of spiritual renewal and fast for spiritual reasons. I don't recommend fasting for losing weight or anything like that. You will lose weight, but there's better ways. But for spiritual renewal, it's a great thing. It's a good thing to do. But the point is, that's how you, when you deprive yourself like that, the appetite just sort of vanishes and falls away. I don't know how much you know about me and my sugar addiction. I used to be 100 pounds bigger, and I was a major sugar holic. I'm Martin, and I'm a sugar addict. And, you know, I could have been to any of those meetings. I could have. And I would go, and they told me at the doctor's office that after I had, because now I can only eat 20 grams of sugar at a time, and I get really sick if I do. And they says, once you get off of sugar for a few months, the cravings are really going to go away. And I went, you don't understand my sugar addiction. You know, I'm the guy that stops by every 7-Eleven between here and, you know, this meeting we got to go to Thursday to get a Reese's. You know, that's me, and a Coke, and I would fill up on that. Stephen and I would, he's homeschooled, I'd say, Stephen, let's sneak out and go to the ice cream store. We did that all summer last year. So that's me. And you know what? They're right. Not being able to eat sugar, I can't believe. I can watch my kids eat this stuff, and I don't have to have one anymore. It's amazing. I've deprived that sugar habit, that sugar addiction, and it just kind of falls off of you after a time. So appetites can be overcome. Our culture says the exact opposite. Our culture says, feed the appetite, and it suppresses it. It doesn't. The truth is, you can only shrink an appetite by depriving it. Discontentment is dangerous. But let me tell you, discontentment is not always a bad thing. What if there were a way that we could become discontent with our incessant pursuit of stuff? What if there were a way, according to God's Word, that we could be discontent with our self-centered financial orientation? What if we could become discontent over what's driving us to spend money unreasonably? Our discontentment has driven us to purchase things we shouldn't purchase. Discontentment can actually be leveraged for good things. In the 1950s and 60s, racism was a massive problem in our country. And some folks rose up and said, listen, we've had enough of this. We're discontent with all the persecutions and racism and stuff going on. And the civil rights movement was born out of that. I think overall that's been a reasonably good thing. We woke up one day as a nation and said, look, the rise of AIDS is getting out of control. We invested in it and we overcome that. Our discontentment of allowing that to increase allowed for us to attack the problem. Our discontentment over homelessness. There was a time in our country when homelessness was much more rampant than it is today. It's still a problem that needs to be addressed, but it's so much better than it used to be. Many of you have made changes in your lives. Many of you have made changes in your marriages, in what you eat, because you've become dissatisfied with your health. You've become dissatisfied with the way your marriage is working. You've become dissatisfied with maybe your grades in school. You woke up one day and you said, I'm not going to live that way one more day. I'm going to make some serious changes. And you made those changes and you've overcome those obstacles and those appetites. Here is what I hope this message does for us today. Here's the goal. I think it would be amazing if every single one of us in the area where stuff drives us, if every single one of us, whatever it is, I've got to have more clothes, I've got to go to the mall, I've got to upgrade that camera, I've got to upgrade those golf clubs, I've got to upgrade that computer, I've got to upgrade that cell phone, I've got to upgrade that car, that house, I've got to upgrade that fixture, these fixtures, this sink, this refrigerator. Whatever it happens to be, wouldn't it be great if as the church we could just decide we've had enough of that? We're not going to be driven by bad financial decisions just because of the stuff that we don't have. Our hearts covet. My heart covets. And we're sick of it. We're discontent with our covetous hearts. And we're going to take some actions biblically to solve that problem. We are going to become discontent with our dissatisfaction of stuff that drives our awareness, that fuels our appetites. Wouldn't that be amazing if the church, if we did that? God's Word gives us some instructions on this. I think if we make that decision, if you make that decision today, you can take these instructions and literally go through and put on these scriptures that we're going to talk about today and get some real practical help. And again, change your life. Change your life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. We're going to just go verse by verse here for a few moments. The first one, chapter 6, verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is what? But I thought great gain was replacing getting rid of this thing on the back and getting a narrower TV. You see, sometimes the world tells us, not sometimes, the world always tells us that great gain is getting ahead financially, right? And the Bible is telling us the exact opposite of that. The Bible is telling us godliness with contentment is great gain. He's comparing with contentment, he's starting off telling us that it's getting rid of stuff. It's not making stuff the priority anymore, making godliness the priority, the chasing after the Lord. Great gain in this life is godliness, surrendering your life to God and becoming what God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. That's great gain in our life. Now with this next verse, verse 7, look at the very next word. The first word in verse 7 is for. And that means, whenever you see that in the Bible, that means he's about to explain what he just said. Okay, so godliness with contentment is great gain. For, and this is why, we brought nothing into this world, into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Why is godliness great gain? What If great gain is about stuff, that means when we die, we gain nothing. When we die, we leave it all here. It's all gone. It all evaporates in an instant. Nobody takes any material possessions with them to heaven or hell. It's just gone. This person that lived for stuff, they've made investments and they didn't send anything on ahead of them. We did not do anything of real value with our life, if that's us living for stuff. We ended up doing nothing of real value with the entire life that God has given us, other than just acquire more stuff that'll basically perish with us. The reason great gain has more to do with your relationship with God and your contentment with what you have is because you're going to leave it all here anyway. Paul wants us to begin rethinking our stuff. Paul wants us to begin rethinking our acquisition of stuff, the pursuit of stuff that drives us. He wants us to think about that for a moment. And then look at verse 8. Here's the real challenge in verse 8. Now, this is really going to challenge us. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Everybody understand that? Okay, good. Then we're done here today, right? Boy, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, food and clothing, that's it, Paul? And we have to be content with that? Are you serious? Okay, maybe Burberry suits, right? And then, no. Paul's saying, you know, your modest clothing, your food that you eat, we can be thankful to God for that, and we can live with that. We need to learn to be content with the simple things in life. Let me ask you a question this morning. When were you the happiest in your life? When were you the happiest in your life? Most people, when you ask them that question, their mind immediately flashes back to a time when they didn't have a whole lot. Life just sort of was simpler then. Life just seemed to be easier. And then you start adding stuff and the pursuit of stuff and the insurance payments that go with it and the alarm systems and the protection of stuff and the more accumulation of stuff. And you just keep adding to it. And life just tends to get more complicated, doesn't it? You know, when people die, siblings and relatives, they fight over stuff. Life gets more challenging, more difficult as you accumulate more stuff. And when you ask people, when were you the happiest in life? Usually, it's when a time when stuff really didn't have that much of a hold on us. If that's not the case, then why was that the happiest time in our life? Bigger houses, better cars, more stuff, it just doesn't ultimately satisfy. The time when we were the most content was when we sometimes had the least amount of stuff. The world says the exact opposite. The guy who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. Yeah, right. That's not what the Bible says. The more you feed that appetite, the more discontented you become, because your awareness goes up with every single shopping trip. Verse 9, look at this. There's a correction we need to make in this verse. People who want to get rich, just underline that in your Bible and put a little note out there. The better interpretation of that verse is people who want to live richly. People who want to live richly fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. We were at West Hampton Beach, not this Christmas, but last Christmas, maybe New Year's Day, one or the other. And I don't want to call anybody a fool, but I think this was pretty foolish. We saw this whole big group of people getting out of their cars. There was snow on the ground that year, remember? Getting out of their cars in swimming shorts and going and plunging into the ocean. How dumb is that? In December, how crazy is that? I was shivering just thinking about it. And here, and it's telling us here, that's the word for plunge, throwing yourself in. It's saying people who want to live richly fall into temptation and a trap, something they have trouble getting out of, freeing themselves from, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Those who want to live richly, those who want to drive richer, those who want to live better, those who want to eat better, those who want to vacation better, those who want to dress better, those who want to school better, everyone here with a credit card balance that you can't pay in full are in it because you wanted to live more richly. Listen, I don't want to poke too much this morning, but if that's you this morning, and Paul is talking to you this morning, that was an attempt to live more richly than maybe you should have, and Paul's talking to us this morning about this. If this is your orientation toward more eventually in your life, eventually you will step into a trap. You will be plunged, what's it say? You will be plunged in plunge men into ruin and destruction. And it may just be financial for you, but this is a spiritual thing, as we've been pointing out, the spiritual nature of debt, the spiritual nature of spending more than you should. It's a spiritual nature, as we talk about financial balance. So look at the very next verse, verse 10. And this is a verse you're all familiar with. Even atheists, you walk down the street and they can quote the first part of this verse. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Isn't that amazing? That's the spiritual nature of a discontented heart, of a covetous heart, a heart that covets stuff all the time, who places stuff above God. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I believe in eternal security. I believe that when you name the name of Christ and you really give your heart over Him and you follow Jesus, you can't lose that. But these people maybe professed it with their mouth but didn't believe it in their heart. They still had another God above God. And they did hear the faith. They did come to a point where they were professing, but they didn't really believe it. They weren't acting on it. They weren't doing it. And they actually wandered away from the little bit of grace that God had given them in that area, and they wandered away from the faith. There's a spiritual dimension in this whole thing of spending too much, of letting your heart wander away because of stuff. Because of stuff. Love of money is very difficult to see in the mirror. It's very difficult. Every single one of us would say, oh, I understand that verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. But for us to look into the mirror and go, I'm a lover of money, that nobody says that. Nobody goes, yeah, I'm a lover of money. Very few. Maybe on the Shark Tank, maybe Mr. Wonderful, maybe he would say that. But very few people would admit that, because it's hard to see in the mirror. So let's help with that this morning. Let's help with that. Have you ever been crazy in love? You better, men better go, yes, I am right now, as a matter of fact, right? So here's one of the crazy, stupid things I did because I was in love with this beautiful redhead. She always had that hair color, by the way, and I love Kim. And when I was 17, you get your license in Florida at 15, and then 16 you got your license, not like here. And so at 16 I could drive anywhere. And at 16 or 17, her family went to St. Petersburg, Florida on a little vacation. They were staying on the beach, and she called me, or I called her, or whatever. And she says, I'm kind of free for dinner tonight. And that's 2.5 hours away to drive up there. Well, I was crazy in love and a dumb teenager. I drove 2.5 hours there and 2.5 hours back, 5 hours of driving for a 1 hour dinner. Isn't that the most insane thing? I don't know if I would do that today. I don't know if I'd go into the city to have dinner with her for just an hour. That's only an hour and a half away, maybe. see, I love her, and that made me do crazy things. Some people, you know, got into a tree and the branch fell to serenade their lover, you know, their loved one, and then find out they woke up the whole neighborhood and she wasn't even home, right? Or something like that. So we do crazy things for love. Now, can you think of a dumb thing that you've done in your financial life in order to get something? How long did it take you to justify moving? How long did it take you to justify a more expensive lease on a car or a home? How long did it take you to justify trading in that car? How about buying that flat screen TV? How long did it take you to justify that? You spent so much energy, so many minutes, so many hours, so many website searches tracking down the perfect buy. Now looking back, you're thinking, that was so dumb. That's a bucket of rust outside. That's just gone. And I spent all this money and time and energy, right? You were so in love with a thing, with getting a thing, with trading a thing in, that you jeopardized, maybe it was such a big buy, you jeopardized your financial future, you jeopardized your retirement, you jeopardized by going into that credit card debt, you jeopardized your financial future. Why did I do it, you think to yourself? Because you love money. Because you love the pursuit of stuff. You were in love with stuff. Look at verse 11. It doesn't have to be this way. Here's the solution. This is why you came to church. So we finally got to the good part, right? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But you, man of God." Isn't that a great word? "But you." "But" always means, okay, put all this stuff in. Here's the solution. Here's more. "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Now quickly flip over to verse 18. Verse 18 gives us a few more put-ons. "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." As we've said a few weeks ago, if you have something in your possession that you're not willing to share or give away, if you're not willing to at least share it, maybe you're not to the point of giving away, but you can't share it, then that stuff owns you. You don't own it. So here's a little nugget for you. When you have put-offs in the Bible, things you should stop doing, I put minus signs by those in my Bible. So just take when it says, "Man of God, flee from this," put a minus sign there, and then maybe put an arrow up to verses 6 through 10. All right? That's what you're supposed to put off. And then when God gives us a put-off, pretty much always He gives us put-on. So stop doing this and start doing this. So you got put-offs and put-ons. And what do I put on if I put on a minus sign by the put-off? What do you think I put on by the put-on? Put a little plus sign, right? So here's some put-offs. In verse 11, you have some put-ons. Just put a plus sign there. And then go over to verse 18. Put a small plus sign in the margin. Now when you're reading your Bible and you're refreshing your mind on stuff like this, you can immediately go, "I need to stop being discontented in my heart. I need to stop having a covetous heart. I need to stop the pursuit of stuff. And instead of that, I'm going to flee from all that," which is a very interesting word, by the way. The word flee is running away. You see, this is a dangerous thing. This is a trap. It just told us in the previous verse, this is a trap, a temptation. We're not supposed to toy with temptation. We're not supposed to play with temptation. We're not supposed to toy with it. We're supposed to flee from temptation. So that's the instructions here. Dealing with coveting, dealing with the pursuit of stuff, is a trap. It's something that can entangle you and cause you incredible grief and aggravation and destroy your life. Not only financially, but because there's a spiritual element, it can destroy your spiritual life in a sense. There's great destruction and distress. People, and I told you this a few weeks ago, people of retirement and age in our country, 90% of them cannot write a check for $600. They've destroyed their financial life. Destruction, literal destruction, If they had a big emergency, it's bankruptcy for them. It's borrowing money. It's not survivable because of their pursuit of stuff. Because God, the God for them has been stuff, not godliness. So flee from that. Run away from it. The image that comes into my mind is Joseph in the Old Testament. There's two Josephs, Mary and Joseph. There's another Joseph all the way in the beginning in Genesis. And Joseph was being seduced by the wife of his master, of Potiphar's wife, and she was coming on to him, and he must have been a pretty handsome guy, and she wanted him sexually, and he fled. He actually ran out of the house as fast as he could run and left his cloak there. I guess he pulled the cloak off of him and just ran out. How can I sin and do this against my God? That's the imagery here that this word flee carries with it. Running from a lion, running from a bear that's about to attack you. You don't sit there and poke it with sticks. You run away from it. That's the imagery that's here. Flee, man of God, from all of this. And then, here's the put-ons. Instead of doing that, instead of toying with that, instead of all of that, put on righteousness. Put on godliness. Put on faith. Put on love. What is love? Patient. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude. Start being patient with people versus stuff. Be endurance and gentleness. And then verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Let's say that spending is a real problem with you. Some of you it isn't. But let's say spending is a problem with you. You love to unwind at the end of the day by going to the mall or going to the Apple store. That would be my thing, I suppose. And you go to those places, and instead of doing that, God's command here is go do something good instead. Replace that time at the mall. Replace that pursuit of stuff. Replace those internet searches for all that stuff. And go to a food pantry and give away food. Go do a food drive and go give that food to Lamb's Chapel or somewhere that has the food pantry. Go give out invite cards to your friends. Call and see and pray with a brother or sister in Christ that's going through a rough time. Go do something constructive for the kingdom of God. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven versus the pursuit of stuff that's going to die with you. You can't take it with you. You get the picture? Start doing something with that time that makes a difference in the impact, the grand scheme of things, instead of the pursuit of stuff that's not worth what you're going to pay for it anyway. So those are the put-offs. That's the put-off, that's the put-on. Now, what's the result of all this? Look at verse 19, our last verse today. Verse 19 is the result. This is what's going to happen in your life if you're willing to take this challenge to flee from the pursuit of stuff and put on godliness and make a difference in the world. Look at this. In this way, you will lay up treasures for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age. That's the coming age of the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. So you're going to store up treasures for yourself, and you are going to lay up a firm foundation for your life. You're going to build your life on the rock, not the sand. You see, the pursuit of stuff is like quicksand. You can build your life on quicksand, and your life is just going to be invisible and disappear over time. Or you can build your life on the firm foundation of the kingdom of God. You can pursue God and His righteousness, and He'll add all these things to you. But you pursue God, you pursue Him, you pursue building His kingdom, investing in the coming age that will never disappear. And that's a firm foundation. That's building on the rock, the teachings of Jesus Christ. I encourage you today to receive that and change it and get discontented with your life and the pursuit of stuff and follow God in these things. Don't fall in love with the pursuit of stuff. Fall in love with the pursuit of God. Do something else with that money. Help somebody. Acquire more stuff. That doesn't satisfy. It's an appetite that will never go away. If you're a Christian today, This isn't an add-on. If you're a Christian today, this isn't icing on the cake or an optional thing that you can take or leave if you choose to do so. If you want to be a Jesus follower, if you want to wholeheartedly surrender your life to Christ and follow Jesus, this is one of those things that God commands us to do. This is one of those things to leave, count all the stuff in our past worthless, as Paul said in Philippians, and press on toward what is ahead, what we can take to heaven with us, other people. You are called to live your life in a hot pursuit of God. That's what God requires of us as Christians. We believe that Christian walk, Christian life is a series of next steps. So take out that communication card. Everybody do that today. We want you all to fill that out. 100% of people. I'm going to take mine out. Just fill that front out, as much information. We keep all that confidential. We don't give your information to anybody. We don't sell it or give it away. On the back of that card, there's a couple of next steps. The last one is the tithe challenge that we mentioned earlier. The first one is to memorize the put-ons. I really believe in memorizing the put-ons. I think we should saturate our mind with the put-ons. All right? So I encourage you to memorize two verses this week. Usually we just do one. But 1 Timothy 6:11 and 1 Timothy 6:18, the put-ons of this section. And it's not that difficult. Pretty easy passages to do. The second one that you might want to take, and I'll pray with you. If you check these, you turn this card in. That's why we do this, is I'll pray for you this week that God will help you in your put-ons. The second one is to prayerfully reflect on the reflection questions. Look at the reflection questions. I wrote them in your bulletin in the sermon notes section. The first reflection question is, what creates material discontentment in you? Maybe it's the pursuit of new gadgets, like me. Maybe it's the pursuit of golf clubs. Maybe it's the pursuit of a new house or higher standard of living. Or maybe your pursuit is to get stuff so you can impress people that you don't even know their name, right? Some people have those pursuits. So if that's you, think about these things and write them down. And the next one is, what can you do to become less aware of that thing that fuels your sense of discontentment? What can you do? And you can go through a hint is verse 11 and verse 18. Maybe you need to pursue righteousness, more faith. Maybe you need to read your Bible every day and you haven't been doing that. Spending some time with the Lord. Maybe you need to find some good deeds that you can do. You can be generous with somebody with something that you need to do that with. So what can I do to become less aware of that fuel, that awareness? I can stay away from the mall. I can avoid this store or that store. Dealing with pornography issue, man, that might be something like, you know, turning my computer around so that everybody that walks into the room can easily see it. So what, the next question, what could you do this week to become more aware of the needs of others to the point that it bothers you? Maybe you need to take a drive into a bad area of town. Get out, park your car, and talk to a few people there and see what's happening in their life. Maybe you need to check into adopting a kid that has no resources, no ability to. Maybe you need to get some clothes and give them away. Maybe you need to clean that pantry out and give them stuff. And I don't believe we should give away anything to eat that we wouldn't eat ourselves. Remember, what you give to the least of these, my brothers, you give to me. So you're giving that food to Jesus. We don't want to give Jesus our leftovers. The next question. What should you do to become more discontent over your life? Maybe more discontent over your spiritual life. Maybe you heard this message today and the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you're going, maybe the first step for you is you just need to surrender your life to Christ. You know, you've come to a point in your life where you know that things aren't going so well for you spiritually. You know you've sinned, you've broken God's law, you've lied, you've stolen stuff, you've committed adultery in your heart, you've had sex outside of marriage, you've dishonored your parents, you hear this sermon, you go, and I have God, I have the money of God above God, that's the first two commandments. haven't kept the Sabbath day. I've been a coveter. The last commandment, the tenth commandment. And you go, I need to surrender my life to Christ. Jesus Christ paid for your sin on the cross. He paid for your sin on the cross. You broke the law and He paid your fine. The gospel is as simple as that. And the Bible says, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll confess Him with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose again from the dead, you will be saved. And if that's you today, I want you to mark another spot. If you believe that today for the first time, you're committing your life or recommitting your life or whatever you want to call it this morning, just find one of those two boxes that pursue you down here in the lower right-hand corner. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to give you some information today. I want to send you some resources this week that will help you. I don't believe you should walk that road alone. Maybe you're saying, hey, I need to become discontent in my spiritual life. I need to do something. I need to get on my life. And I've been irregular in my church attendance. Let me challenge you with that. Write down Hebrews 10:25 if that's you. And commit to saying, listen, on Sunday morning, I'm going to commit to church. I'm going to commit to church because it brings encouragement in my life. Because I get to be around God's people. And God in Hebrews 10:25 commands us to not give up meeting together regularly every week, as some are in the habit of doing, but to pursue a godliness through the church. This is the greatest investment of time you can make in your life, better than any sports team, better than any other activity. You can boating. We have a boat. We love boating, but we don't boat on Sunday morning. One, I would get fired, right? But here's the case. But what if your pastor just didn't show up because I wanted to sleep in today? That wouldn't be cool, would it? So just like you expect me to pursue this with an excitement, and I have an excitement about the church, God wants you to do the same thing. Because it builds your life up. It edifies you spiritually. Commit to your Sundays to God's church. Baptism. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe that's the next step you need to take. We're going to have a baptism in May. Write on your communication card. We'll get you signed up for that. Orientation class. That's next week. Maybe you need to take that step. Maybe you need to join with a community group. We're starting another one the week after Easter, Lord willing. Serving in the church. Do you know that we do ministry interviews with people that want to serve? There's a box on your card every week that said, I want to serve at South Bay Bible Church. You mark that. I'll be in touch with you this week to schedule an appointment where the two of us can get together and go through the different ministries here, your gifts, it's your shape, how God shaped you, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your personality, your shape, and how God's made you, and find you a place to plug into the body of Christ. We do that. It doesn't cost you anything. We help you find a ministry and get plugged in. And that's doing good. That's one of those things. That may be a step you need to take today. How about inviting others? How about this little invite card, right? Brad talked about that last week, inviting someone to church to hear the gospel. Maybe you're not to a point in your spiritual life where you could share your faith with somebody and invite them to pray and receive Christ. That's okay. Anybody can go up to somebody and say, hey, come to our concert. It's going to be a great time. Right? And they show up. They hear the gospel. And listen, I don't know how it works in heaven. Maybe they write, God writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life and then puts a little dash and puts MH next to it for Martin Hawley or JW for Jim Wells. And somehow you stored up treasure for yourself in heaven because the only thing you can take to heaven with you is other people. And I want to brag on you about something. This just came to me. Do you know that these are all the invite cards we have left out of 1,000? Because you guys have been so faithful in giving out invite cards. Can I just share that with you? This is going to be a great event because you guys are doing the ministry. You guys are doing the inviting. But if not all of you are, some of you need to get on board with that. And that's doing good. That's storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Get inviting people. Take one of those steps. And the last step is to take action. Don't just be hearer of the word. Oh, that was a nice sermon. That's nice, and that's it. Take action. Make some action steps. Put it on your calendar. Check it off. Go do it. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Praise the Lord. Can you do that? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your faithfulness, God, in our lives. We are so appreciative, Lord, of your grace and opening your word up to us. And God, we're all guilty of this. We've all had the pursuit of stuff sometime in our life. All of us have coveted our neighbor's property on some issue, God. We've all wanted something that we didn't have. We thought about how to get it. We connived on how to get it. We plotted on how to get it. Internet searches, all the rest. But now, God, we see that awareness, that discontentment, it leads to destruction. We can't feed that appetite enough. So, God, we want to become discontent with all of that. We want to become discontent with that, not our stuff. And so, God, I pray that you would help us flee from this temptation. Flee from this stuff. And Lord, put on godliness. Put on righteousness. Put on good deeds. Build our life on a firm foundation for you, Lord. Store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Things that really, really matter. And not the insane stuff that just flees away. So God, help us do that. And Lord, if there's somebody here that don't know Jesus today, I pray that the little tiny bit of a gospel presentation I give today, have Holy Spirit, you'd use that to awaken their heart and their mind and their conscience. Fill them with your Spirit and presence. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, lead them into righteousness. Lead them into a new life. In the name of Jesus. Let this just be a birthday for them, a spiritual birthday. Lord, we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So everybody take that communication card. You fill out each side of it now. We're going to put that in the offering plate. In just a minute, it'll come around. And we want everybody to do that.